The first scripture reading this morning is from Exodus. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army. The second reading is from Luke. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven."
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Today is one of those days I wish we could have just kept singing instead of having a sermon. That's really beautiful. In the providence of God, I wish that I could claim that this was my own wisdom, but it just so happened in this church series that we're doing that it fell such that today on Mother's Day, we're talking about love within a family. So it's very nice when that happens. Pastors really like that. Just realized that and was very happy. But not so much the human family, but the family of God. We're doing this series on why church still matters, going through the six reasons we have church. If you look in your program, or you can also see it up on the screen, the church purpose statement. These are the six reasons we do this every week. We do our groups, we do the service, we do all that we do. And we're going through this statement over 6 weeks, taking each of the, in each of the three phrases, there's two elements, taking one at a time, talking about why we do church. So last week, Jacob talked about turning toward God, which is the purpose of worship. And this week, we're talking about turning toward one another, the purpose of fellowship. And this word turn is because, like we talked about before, the natural orientation of the human heart is inward toward itself. And the first two reasons God gave us the church is to help us in a way that we couldn't do on our own, turn our hearts outward toward others and upward toward God. So we're talking about the outward toward others part this week, toward one another within the church. And really, I mean, we're talking about love. We're talking about loving other people. And this theme of love, not only is it appropriate for Mother's Day, but it's also one of the great themes of the New Testament. So if you look in your program and your insert on your message, your insert are up on the screen. Let me just read you a compilation of verses. This is next to number one. "A new command I give you, love one another. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Above all, love each other deeply. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. We ought always to thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another." A couple things to notice there. First, just the sheer repetition. Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. Just every different flavor, and I could have given you a list three times that long. A second thing to notice is the priority that it's given. You see in those last two verses, Paul says, "I'm thankful for two main reasons. One, your faith is growing, and two, your love for each other is growing. And John says the exact same things. Two things you're supposed to do. One, believe in Christ, and two, love one another. So it's right up there in importance, second only to faith itself. So that's the priority. And the third thing is the imperative. All of these are commands. They're all the imperative tense. You have to do this. It's commanded. It's non-optional. But what I find when I discuss these passages or this concept of loving others within the church, especially with other men, it's kind of just like blank stares. You know, what? Because what does this mean? What does loving one another, loving other people actually mean within the church, especially? I mean, is it like I love my wife, like I love my kids, like I love football? What is this love supposed to be? And the problem is, you know, there's different types of love for different objects. And that's certainly true here, too. And the Bible talks about all kinds of different types of love. We're supposed to love everybody, clearly. We love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So there's an object and a standard, a way you're supposed to love. We're supposed to love our enemies. But then we're supposed to love those within the church with a special kind of love. It's a different type of love for a different object. And what I want to do this morning is flesh that out. What is that specific type of love, brotherly love? You'll see it called often in the New Testament. Family love. What is that love supposed to look like? What are its qualities? What is the kind of the characteristics of it? So this morning, what I did is I took all of the verses in the New Testament where the phrase one another or each other is used. There's a list of about 50. And I broke those, all commands, and I broke those down into five different categories. So we're going to look at those five categories this morning. And they're not all equal. They actually are a progression from shallow to deep. So we're going to walk that progression of love this morning, the five stages, the five phases or levels of love. First is belonging to one another. The second one is, oh, geez, I should have written these down. Belonging. Jesus is kind of an interesting, cute little word to say from the pulpit. Belonging to one another, bear with one another, strengthen one another, serve one another, and suffer with one another. Belong to one another, bear with one another, strengthen one another, serve one another, and suffer for and with one another. Belong, bear, I'm going to keep saying it, so I remember. Belong, bear, strengthen, serve, and suffer. So those are five levels of love from shallowest to deepest. And we'll talk about each of them somewhat briefly since there's five of them, one at a time. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we know that the model of our love for each other is your love for us. As we meditate this morning on these themes, I ask that you would fill our hearts with your love. We know that without your strength, love can seem like a burden, but with your power, love can be life's greatest joy and highest fulfillment. So, Spirit of God, come and fill this place. We would be foolish to try to even begin to love without your presence. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. First, belong. Belong to one another. Let's look at the verses on this next to number two. Just a couple places it says this. You belong to God's family. In Christ, each member belongs to all the others. What is this belonging? Well, at a bare minimum, it means you're not afraid to admit that you're part of this group. You know, you're not ashamed to wear the jersey, or if somebody, you know, asks you, you don't pretend like you don't know what they're talking about, or you pass somebody from church on the street and you turn the other way. You know, that's belonging at the bare minimum. The opposite of that, you know, best example is Peter, who follows Jesus to his trial, but then stands apart from him, you know, stands outside in the courtyard. And then they ask him, hey, do you know him? No, I don't know him. Well, that's funny because your accent sounds exactly like him. And no, I don't blankety blank know him, so leave me alone. You know, that would be unbelonging. That's not belonging. So at a bare minimum, it's just being willing to identify. Maybe, you know, you are a closet Christian with a certain group of friends or at work. If so, you're not alone. You know, you don't have to feel like you're the only one that has that problem. I've talked to a lot of people in New York that struggle with this. What is it that we're afraid of? I don't think it's Peter's problem. Peter's issue was that he didn't want to be associated with Jesus because Jesus was was being arrested, and he didn't want to be arrested. But we've talked about before, Jesus actually has a pretty good reputation in New York. I think that the source of embarrassment is that we're embarrassed of the family. We're embarrassed of the group. You know, it's, oh, you're one of those people. That's interesting. No, yeah, that's cool. I mean, I just didn't know. I mean, I'm just surprised, you know. It's just this embarrassment to belong to the group. So that's belonging at a minimum is not denying. What else? Another thing that has to do with belonging is this baptism. I've been kind of on a baptism kick lately, you know. That's because I realize this is one of the areas I've failed as a pastor, is emphasizing this, kind of robbing you of this great gift. What is baptism? It's a lot of things, but one of the things it is this initiation, right? And it's kind of how you know you're part of the group. So if you ask a college student, you know, are you part of this fraternity or this sorority? And they say, well, yeah. And you say, how do you know? And you say, well, I went through hazing. You know, I went through the initiation, right? I'll never forget it. They know because they went through the process. And there's no hazing in Christianity, but there is an initiation, right? This initiation, right, of entering in. You see next to number three there on your insert, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church. Were baptized, added to the church. Baptized, added to the church. You see it all through the book of Acts. Baptized, added to the church. In the next verse from Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all and in all. Lord, faith, God, and Father, and right among all that, baptism. Baptism unites us. So baptism is one way of belonging. Since we're talking about baptism, before I move on to the next point, another way of belonging is the other great rite of the church, which is communion. Communion is a way we belong to one another. We practice belonging. When I take and eat the bread and the cup, I say, I belong to Christ. I'm one with Christ. You say that you belong to Christ and you're one with Christ. That means we belong to one another. Communion is this meal, this ritual meal that we participate with together as a family. And that's, I mean, if being a family means anything, it means being around the table for dinner consistently, all eating the same food. You say, well, I mean, that's what family means to you. I mean, maybe that's what family meant in 1950s Iowa, you know, but times have changed. Well, you're right, times have changed. In the 80s or 90s, you could say that. You can't say that anymore. It's not acceptable view anymore. Columbia did a 10-year study. I don't know how they got money to do a 10-year study on this, but kids who eat dinner with their families on average 3 times a week versus on average 5 to 7 times a week. Find any differences? Not really. Just that the second group was less likely to smoke, drink, do drugs, get depressed, develop eating disorders, consider suicide. Most of those by a factor of 2, twice as unlikely to do the things. Just 3 times a week, increasing that to 5 or 7. That's what being a family means. Being a family means eating together. We always eat dinner together. We sometimes eat breakfast together and sometimes don't eat breakfast together. And on the days when we don't eat breakfast together, if I walk into the room while Reese is eating breakfast, she'll say, Dad, are you hungry? Dad, do you think maybe we should eat breakfast all together? She's 3 years old, and she knows instinctively this is what it means to be a family. Being a family means eating together. So we belong. One of the ways we practice that belonging is this ritual meal of communion. It's not just the ritual meal. It's normal meals too. You know, it's eating together in casual settings with those in the church. That's one of the reasons we try to have food at all our church gatherings, not just because people get hungry, but also because eating together is the first step in loving one another. Eating is actually a very spiritual activity, which is one of my favorite scriptural truths. So that's belonging. I spent too long on that, as is my custom with the first point. So we're going to have to try to go fast for the next four, since we have more than usual. So forgive me for going a little bit more quickly here. We'll just kind of try to be brief on the next four phases or levels. So number two, first you belong. Second, you bear. You bear with one another. The second level of love is to bear with one another. What's that mean? Look at these passages next to number four. By the way, when I did that kind of survey of the 50 instances, bearing with one another was the one that came up the most by far. So here's a few of these. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Don't grumble against each other. Stop passing judgment on one another. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Bearing with one another. You might have noticed that other people aren't perfect. And some of those imperfections, custom designed with great precision to hit you right at your point of weakness and bring out the absolute worst in you. And God will make sure, he will make sure that there are people like this within your church. It's by design. So that you have to learn the second level of love, which is to bear with one another. Bear with one another's faults. Bear with one another's weaknesses. Accept. Forgive. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't like this word bear. I mean, it's kind of a low bar, don't you think? I mean, it just kind of, you know, grin and bear. It kind of sounds like tolerate it. Like, I, you know, why can't I just get to the point where I don't care anymore? That's not going to happen. I mean, I don't know, maybe a level 5 or 6 or 7, but where this is level 2. And bearing in and of itself is a form of love. It's a very profound form of love. Accepting people as they are and forgiving them and just taking them, faults and all. There's a couple of different ways you can fail to bear. The first and obvious way is just by, you know, being a fighter, just by getting upset. And I, you know, there's this verse, don't put a stumbling block in another person's way. What does that mean? Well, I'm pretty good at this, so I can talk about it. It means when you're talking with someone, you know exactly the thing to say that's going to make them trip headlong, you know, just go for a tailspin, because it's just the one thing they don't want to hear. And it's technically true, so you feel justified in saying it, you know, but you say it anyway. It's putting a stumbling block. You know, so one's being antagonistic, being a fighter, being stubborn. That's one way to fail to bear. And that obviously will destroy a church. More churches than you would imagine have been destroyed by this type of infighting. That's why it's mentioned so much in Scripture. The other way to fail to bear is just to never get close enough to where their faults really ever bother you, you know, to keep the other people at arm's length. And then if you start to get too close and they do something that kind of rubs you the wrong way, well, then you just pull away a little bit. Okay, well, you know, tried that. That didn't work. Pull away a little bit. And then you don't ever have to learn to bear either. And, you know, if I was to say which of those are we as a church probably going to be more susceptible to, it's probably going to be the second one. Just a pastoral word. This church is really good about avoiding gossip and backbiting and antagonism and that kind of thing. But this keeping each other at arm's length and being afraid of conflict can be another way you fail to learn to bear. So it's the second level of love. Bear with one another. That was pretty quick. I'm actually quite proud of myself this Mother's Day. The third is strengthen one another. First, belong. Second, bear. Third, strengthen one another. Look at the verses on this. Next to number 5. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Encourage one another and build each other up. But encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this one's very feel-good in comparison to bear, you know, strengthen one another, encourage one another, build each other up, support one another. And the best example of this is clearly athletic teammates are the best at this. You know, one of the reasons men in particular play sports is not just for the glory or the kind of the exercise, but it's the only context in which it's natural for men to encourage one another, support each other, teach each other, help each other. In other words, it's the only context where it's natural for men to love each other, and it is a type of love. Only on the football field are you allowed to hold hands and pat each other on the butt and cry and hug. It's this very loving thing, this encouragement. And it's kind of artificial because as soon as you get off the field, and it's, you know, all put downs. But in its pure form, it's a pretty great example of this strengthening, this building one another up. And the church is supposed to do that. The church, we're supposed to strengthen one another in that way, support each other, hold each other up in that way. The story Gary read earlier, great example of this great story in Exodus 17, where God, when Israel would fight a battle, God would come up with these like games almost as ways of showing them that he was the one that was in charge and it was up to him who was going to win the battle or not. So this time it's like, well, okay, here's what we'll do this time. Okay, Moses, you go up on a mountain and you stand and watch the battle from up there. And you put your arms above your head with your staff. And as long as your staff stays above your head, Israel will win the battle. But if your staff falls below your head, Israel will start to lose the battle. So Moses goes up, does the, you know, puts his arms up. His arms start to get tired. Israel's like really close to winning. So he thinks, oh, well, you know, maybe it's been enough. Puts his arms down. They start to lose. And so he was smart enough to have brought his two friends with him. So they sit him down and they stand on either side of him, actually holding his arms up. This really cool image. They're physically strengthening him. And we do that as a church. That's this graduated, this advanced level of love. You're not just bearing with one another, you're not just belonging, but now you're making that person's success, making that person's victory something that you're invested in. And you put effort into it, you put energy into it, you care about it. Strengthen one another. First, belong. Second, bear. Third, strengthen. Fourth, serve. The fourth level of love, if you graduate from strengthening, is to serve one another. These are next to number six there. A few selections on this theme. Serve one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Carry each other's burdens. This way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. What's the difference between strengthening one another and serving one another? It's a difference of posture. Strengthening one another is you're kind of side by side, shoulder to shoulder, patting the person on the back or encouraging them, at, you know, eye to eye, telling them something. Serving is similar, but it's different in that now you're stooping down. You're not just standing alongside of them, but you're actually willing to put yourself for them to succeed in order to fix their problem, in order to help them get where they need to go. You're willing to not only strengthen them and encourage them, but put yourself below them, just to put your own needs lower than their needs, not just when it's in your own, when your mutual self-interest, but to subject your own needs to their, to stoop down, to say, if you need to step on my back to get where you're going, then you can. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes, whatever it costs me to fix your problem, to help you. Carry each other's burdens. You know, take something off their back. And it's not about equal sharing at this point. It's about carry their burden, even if that means you have a disproportionate load now. The other story that Gary read earlier from Luke chapter 5, this amazing story of these four friends, and they've got this fifth friend who's quadriplegic, and they hear that Jesus is in town, and so they get this idea, maybe we can take our friend to Jesus, and Jesus will be able to help him. So they carry him, take him up, carry him on his mat, all the way over to the house where they've heard that Jesus is teaching, and they get there, and it's completely packed, solid. There's people all the way around the outside. They can't get within 10 feet of the front door. So they could have, you know, turned around at that point to say, well, let's climb the ladder with him on the mat and go up to the roof and see if we can do something up there. They start climbing the ladder with him on the mat. He's thinking, don't drop me. And they get up there, and it's a tile roof. So they decide to start dismantling the roof of this other person's house. So they start pulling the tiles off, got tools apparently. You know, they're hammering. Their stuff is falling down into the house. People are looking up, thinking, what's happening? They rip a hole in the roof large enough for the guy's mat to actually fit through. Then they go and get ropes. They tie ropes to the corners of the mat. They lower the mat down into the middle of the room, right in front of Jesus' face, in the middle of the whole crowd, until it's resting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, what can I say? I mean, you're healed. You're healed and you're forgiven. And I don't even know you, and I don't even know if you have faith, and I don't even care. Because when I see friends like that, when I see love like that, when I see faith like that, I can't help but respond to it. He's so moved by that type of servanthood, by that type of sacrificing yourself, doing whatever you can to fix that other person's problem, no matter what it costs you personally. And it's true today, by the way. It's still true today. You see this verse there that we just read, pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's one of the prayers, this humiliating act of service. Remember we said service is about posture. You pray on your knees. It's this act of humility. And when you humbly go to God with love in your heart for this other person repeatedly, consistently, out of a sense of desperation, over and over and over again, God cannot ignore that prayer. You say, why do you say cannot? Not because it's a law, not because it's justice, not because he has to, but because he can't help it. He can't help it. He can't help but listen to that type of prayer because he's so moved by that level of love between his servants, his children, this level of love that reaches this level of service, of sacrifice, being willing to do whatever it takes to meet the other person's need. It's the fourth level of love, serving. It's belonging, then bearing, then strengthening, and then serving, and then fifth and finally, suffering. If you look at passage number 7 there, the compilation of passages there on suffering. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Mourn with those who mourn. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us, and so we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. So two types of suffering I want to talk about. One, suffering with, and the other, suffering for. Suffering with and suffering for. Suffering with is this highest level of love in that there's nothing you can do anymore. You can't strengthen the person. You've done all you can to strengthen them. You can't serve them. There's no way you can meet their needs anymore. And so you say, well, I'll just suffer with you. I'll just sit here, and even though I can't help you, I'll just suffer with you. And unlike serving, even though serving's humiliating, you still have the satisfaction of actually accomplishing something. Suffering, you don't even have that. That's why it's the highest level of love. You just are there with the person, and you just suffer with them. And it's the highest level of love because when you see, normally our response when you see somebody suffering is, well, I feel really bad for them. I'm glad it's not me. This level of love says, I see your suffering, and even though I can't do anything to alleviate it, I wish I could just have some of it. I just want some of your suffering to share it with you, to be with you in it. It's suffering with. The suffering for is when you suffer for another person and they might not even know, they're not even suffering themselves, but you have to suffer for their good in some serious way. Mother's Day, great day to point out that childbirth is maybe the best example of this. You know, a mother suffers terribly in all sorts of different ways for 9 months, and then with great intensity right before to give life to this other human being who then, you know, sends an e-card once a year. It's very, very nice, very thoughtful. But it's and of course it doesn't stop, you know, it doesn't stop after you leave the hospital, you know. I mean, a mother continues to suffer for her children throughout the child's life. Motherhood, in many ways, the story of motherhood is a story of suffering. Suffering on behalf of another because you love so much. Suffering for another. And it's that type of that's the highest level of love. We get what that looks like between a mother and child. You know, we instinctively understand what it would mean for why a mother would give up her life for her child, or rather die than live without her child. We understand that intuitively. What's harder to grasp is these verses that, you know, Jesus says, that the bottom two verses in 7, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, those in the church. John says, we know real love. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. So we also have to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. So that same type of suffering, of life sacrifice for others in the church. You know, Christians in persecuted countries where people are being put to death, they understand this. What does it look like for this church, this level of love? To be honest, I don't even know. I mean, I pretty much came up empty on this one. I could make something up, but anything I would say as a nice example of like something that's actually practical, I feel would devalue the concept. So I think we're just going to have to wait on this one. I mean, we can set it out there as a standard. We can know it's there. In the meantime, we've got 4 other levels to work on. So it's not like we need to know level 5, you know. We got nothing to do in the meantime. But it's hard to say. It's hard to say. I do know that you know it when you saw it. You know, I mean, obviously, physically dying for someone else is within that. But I think there's other ways of suffering beyond that, too. And, you know, there's probably folks within this church that even know about it with regard to other members of the church that I don't know about. You know, it's probably happening even though I don't realize it. The suffering with, certainly, is, I know that's happening. But the suffering for is probably happening, too. So those are the 5 levels of love. We came a long way from where we started, which was, not being embarrassed to admit that you know the person, to now, you know, being willing to give up your life for them. Quite a progression, and it takes a lifetime. And that's why God gave us the church. One of the first two reasons God gave us the church, to teach us how to love like this. The church is an incubator for learning how to love. You learn how to love within the church in a way that you can't learn it anywhere else. First, belong. Second, bear. Third, strengthen. Fourth, serve. And finally, strengthen. And finally, suffer. As we close, you notice on these last ones, that phrasing, Jesus saying, you know, love as I have loved you. Give up your life as I have given up my life. And I want to close by just observing that as I standard, that doesn't just apply to this last one of suffering. That's kind of the thread that runs throughout the whole message. So the question is kind of, well, why should we learn to do this? You know, why sounds it's so much work? Why should we put in all this effort to learn how to love? Just because it's a command? Well, yeah, I mean, that's part of it. Is it because it's to our benefit, because we're going to be happier and healthier and more whole? Yes, that's part of it too. But the main reason we put in all this effort to learn how to love like this is because this is the way that Christ loved us, and we do it in response to his love. And it's all these levels, you know, belonging. He belonged to us. John 1 says, put on flesh to dwell among us. And Philippians 2 talks about he didn't consider his godness something that he wanted to claim, but instead he took human form. He became a man. He belonged to us. He identified with us. He wasn't embarrassed of us, not embarrassed to be human. He certainly bore with us. He certainly continues to bear with us all through the Gospels. His eyes widen at just his amazement at the disciples' stupidity and pettiness, and yet he never grumbles. He's never harsh. He bears with them. He strengthens. He teaches. He supports. He serves. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Washing his disciples' feet, and then most of all, most clearly, he suffers. And that's what we celebrate in communion each week. So that's the motivation. That's the rationale. And that's where the power to do it comes from. Because if you try to do it on your own, you know, good luck. But with this engine of Christ's love received into your heart, then you have at least a chance of being able to reflect some of this back toward others. Let's pray. God, we want to learn to love each other. We thank you for giving us the church as a place to do that. We thank you even more, not only for Christ's example, but for the experience of Christ's love that when it washes over us can be so transformative to make standards even as high as these possible on a consistent basis. And it will still continue to fail. We thank you for bearing with us, for forgiving us. We thank you for belonging to us, for serving us. We thank you for modeling all of these for us so we know how to do it. God, I ask that as we think about these themes this week, you'd impress them deeper into our hearts. You'd bring up ways that we can put them into practice. It's in your name we pray. Amen.